Bibles with me, turn to the book of Haggai, chapter number 2 is where we'll begin. And we come really, interestingly enough, to kind of the middle of the whole book. And we come to a passage of Scripture that as I was studying, I'll be honest with you, the Lord really was dealing with me, speaking to me, and dealing with some things that when I was looking at it, I was like, wow, it's truthfully powerful, and a truth that I think that in a way we all know, we all are aware of, we're all mindful of, but yet we also let it kind of just slip past us. And I'll remind you that the great theme of the book of Haggai was to return to the work. It was an encouragement and a series of messages from Haggai to Zerubbabel, to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, and to the people, just telling them, hey, it's time to get back to the work of restoring the temple. It was a message saying to them, the reason why there has been this issue of drought is because of your disobedience. The reason why you haven't seen the blessing on your harvest and the blessing on what your hands have been put to and the blessing on all areas of your life is because you've been disobedient to me. Last month we talked about that idea or that thought that there was a principle about the drought of disobedience. That even in our lives, that sometimes in our lives we face this drought because of our own disobedience. And we talked about how when we hear that word drought, we immediately begin to think about the food and the financial and in those ways. But there are so many Christians in this nation who face spiritual droughts in their own lives because of their own disobedience to God. I don't understand. I don't know. And I've even had teenagers come up to me. I've had adults come up to me and say to me, Brother John, I don't understand. I'm paying attention. I'm taking notes in the preaching. I'm listening. I'm desiring God to speak to my hearts. And I read the Bible and I seem like I get nothing. Why am I getting nothing from God? And one of the first places that I always go to them is, what have you not done that you know God has told you to do? Or what are you doing that God has told you to stop? In other words, they've got a drought from His speaking to their heart because there is disobedience in their life. We talked about how we saw in the passage there at the end of chapter number 1 how He speaks about that drought of disobedience and that the only resolve for that drought of disobedience, the only resolution is to be an obedient Christian. We talked about that place where obedience really thrives was the place of obedience, or the place of the presence of God is where that obedience thrives. And we come now to chapter 2. And it's really powerful to me that God really gives us a little passing. He gives us a little secret, a little insight, I believe, to the whole mindset of God throughout all the Scriptures in this little passage here, in this short bit. But He kind of says it, and He moves along, and if we're not careful, we can miss it. It comes to chapter number 2 and verse 1, and He begins by saying, in the 7th month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that is covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. And the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. And so we come to this first chapter, or the second chapter here in Haggai, and we actually come to the first portion of Scripture in this book that is now going to carry prophecy with it. And Haggai is, he's speaking to the people, he's speaking to Zerubbabel, he's speaking to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, and to the remnant, And yet in it, he's beginning to tell them something of what is yet to come. And what he's truthfully speaking of is he's speaking of Jesus Christ. He talks about in this passage, if you will, and look at what it says here in verse number 6. It says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations," and notice this, "and the desire of all nations shall come." He's speaking about Jesus. He's speaking about peace. He's speaking about the one that would rule and bring all things back to where it should be. You know, I think if you were to talk to the great majority of most people, now we understand that there are evil people out there, but if you were to talk to the great majority of all people around all the world, they would all agree. Can't we all just get along? Can we just have some peace? Can we just have some understanding and some mutual respect for one another? That'll never happen till Christ is in his rightful place as King of this world. And Christ here and God is saying, he's proclaiming, there will come one who will come. And look what he says, "I will fill this house with glory." Well, that house would be filled with the glory of Christ's presence in that temple. May I remind you that this is the house that Zerubbabel, the temple that Zerubbabel would build. And this is the very temple that Jesus Christ in his bodily form would come and step in the near future. He would come in and he would begin to proclaim that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, through his actions and through his deed. And then he would ultimately proclaim who he was when he was on that cross. And he gave his life as the payment for our sins. And God is letting them know, you have something here. If you look with me at verse number 3, it says, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Now, if we go back and we were to take the time, and we're not going to for the sake of time, and we were to look at all the details of how that wonderful temple was built and the splendor and the glory that was built in Solomon's temple with the gold in the places and the ivory and the gems and the silver. It was a beautiful place. And God says here, how many of you remember the splendor of that building? He says, and you look at this one, and yet in your eyes you probably think this is nothing compared. It's just rubble. I mean, think about it for a second. They're taking what they have there, now wood, they're going up, they're cutting down new wood, and they're just taking the remnants of what's left, the destruction, and they're trying to rebuild the temple just really enough, just in a way that they can meet, that would still bring honor and glory to God, but not quite just like it was. We were to think about this building, and we praise the Lord for what the Lord's given us here. And many of you have seen that we're here and helped and pulled up the carpet and the walls and things. And we would look at this building and go, man, this is a beautiful building. Praise the Lord for what it's done. And some of us would say, yeah, praise the Lord for how it looks and that the Lord's given us a place and it looks nice. But I wonder if over time, as the walls get scuffed up and the floorboards get scuffed up, if we would still say, well, it's still a splendor as much as it was, once was. Of course it is, because it's still a gift of God. It's still a place God's given to us. And understand, he's saying to them, hold on, don't get past. In fact, if we were to turn over just the next book over to Zechariah, he's speaking about this temple, and he says, despise not the day of small things. Speaking about Zerubbabel's temple being built. Why? Because it is in this temple that God would give us the greatest gift. It is in this place that God would give us the greatest gift he's ever given. His presence. See, you talk about this time of year. And so many people, and when I speak of people, I'm talking about Christians. Rightfully so, we talk about the greatest gift God's ever given us. Jesus Christ. For many of us, though, when it comes to that idea, we begin to think about the greatest gift being Jesus Christ because of what Christ did for us. I'm here to tell you this evening, the greatest gift ever given is not because Christ would die on the cross. It is because he was God. He is the greatest gift. Tonight, I'd like to show you in the scriptures, in this passage and in others, that the greatest gift, the greatest thing God has ever given us was himself. Yes, eternal life is amazing. It is a wonderful blessing that we have. It's a current, present possession. But the greatest thing about eternal life is that we have eternal life to spend in his presence. It is about him. It has always been about him. The scripture points to this over and over and over and over and over again. What is the one thing that God would have us to understand? Yes, it is that we need salvation. But the reason we need salvation is because of apart from salvation, there is no presence of God in our lives. The reason why that wonderful comforter, and I appreciate you singing that song, the comforter has come. The reason why the comforter is so near and dear to our heart is because that means that we have the presence of God in our life every moment of every day, of every minute, of every second that we breathe. And even when our breath is done here on this earth, if we know Christ is our Savior, we have eternity to live in the very presence of the Almighty One. And yet we take the presence of God for granted so often. Have you ever thought about this for a second? At any moment, at any second of your day, the Bible tells you and I that it is as though we are with Christ at the very throne room of the one who created it all. And yet sometimes he's the last place we run to. He's the last person we fellowship. He's the last person we think about. He's the last person we spend time with. He's the last person we enjoy the company with. And so we come to this passage, and I want you to see here, even in chapter 1, he says it. He says in verse number 13, he says, "Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you." We talked about how this was the place where obedience thrives. It's really easy to be obedient to God when you're spending time with God. He says, I'm with you. And then he comes back to verse number 4, and he says, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jehoshadak, the high priest. Be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work." Here it is. "For I am with you." And tonight, for just a few moments, if you were going to take notes and you're writing down the title, I simply that, "For I am with you." The truth is we need to get back as God's people to the place where we abide and recognize and live in the presence of God. Would you pray with me and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts? Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you, Lord, as we enter into your presence through prayer, God, may your presence be known to us. Lord, I thank you that you say you'll never leave us nor never forsake us. Lord, I thank you that you say you're always with us. But Lord, that they're not just words, it's a truth. Lord, I thank you for that day that you helped me see that I was lost, separated from you for all eternity. But you had made a way for that to be remedied and redeemed. And Lord, I thank you for saving my sinful soul. Lord, help me to abide in your presence. I pray that you'd go with us, guide us, and direct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come to this passage, I think the Bible here is clear, and the Lord is showing us a few things about this idea of his presence. And the first thing I think that we can see, number one, is the promise of his presence. Would you look with me again at verse number 4? He says here now to Zerubbabel, they understand that they have been disobedient. They understand that they need to get back to work. And now he's saying to them, look, don't despise what you're doing. I know it seems insignificant. I know it seems small. But what you're doing has great matter, because it is a place, it will have as much glory, yea, greater glory, we find out, because of what you're doing. In verse 4, he says, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jehoshadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord." And here it is, the promise, "For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." I love this promise. I love this promise because there's a few things even in the promise that we understand, that we see. And that's this, that first, this promise was a powerful promise. I mean, think about it for a second. Here they are in a place of constant turmoil. You know, a lot of people, there's been I saw something on social media the other day, and it made me, I think it was yesterday actually, made me kind of snicker. I just kind of had to laugh. It was one of those posts, and the guy was going through history and going through periods of time, and he was saying, there's never been a Palestinian state. There's never been a Palestinian state. And he goes all the way back through history. And he goes, nope, it wasn't Palestine. He goes all the way back even to Christ's day. He goes, it wasn't Palestine, it was Rome. And before there was Rome, there was all these. He goes, let's go even further back. He goes all the way back to the days of the judges. Nope, wasn't Palestine. Let's go back before the judges. It was the Canaanites. They called it the Canaan land. And he goes back and he goes back. And it's amazing because we forget sometimes and get shocked, I think, some of us, by the turmoil that goes on over there. That turmoil has been going on for centuries. It will never stop till the king comes. There's constant turmoil. And we look sometimes at Zerubbabel and them and be like, why couldn't they just simply build the temple? There was turmoil around them. There was struggle. There was difficulties. There was threats. And God says, it's okay. Be strong, for I am with you. You know, here's Joshua, one of the men that he's speaking to, who is the son of the high priest. No doubt he knew the stories time and time again that when Egypt was at their back and they had come to that great sea and that he said, stand still and see because I'm with you. And the waters opened and they crossed over. And they go through the wilderness and they're murmuring and they're complaining and they're hungry. And he says, you know what? I'm still with you. And he provides them that great manna to feed them and every day. And they were wandering in the darkness and they didn't have anything to light their way except for the presence of God was there in that pillar of fire by night, showing them where to go. And he said, hey, by the way, I'm with you. And they started to begin to make these tabernacles as God had told them the tabernacle, and he had given them a clear way of doing it. And by the way, that wonderful tabernacle being a beautiful picture of even us, the humans, and that there was three parts to the tabernacle, right? There was the outer veil and the inner veil, and then there was the high holies of holies. Well, that was the body, the soul, and the spirit of man. And where did Christ reside? There in the innermost place. Well, where does the Holy Spirit reside in us? In our innermost place that was dead, but the presence of God makes us alive. And so this beautiful tabernacle there that was being shown, and all the glories and the beauty of the tabernacle was where? It was on the outside. Right? It was on the outside. It was for everyone to see. And when we think of us, why? Because God knew that man would look on the outward appearance. But the true glory of that building, of that place that could be taken down and go with him, was where? It was on the innermost place. It was behind the veil. It was in the dark place, because that's where the Shekinah glory of God would dwell with man. And it was this temporary building. Why? Because God wasn't stuck to a place. God isn't only at Gateway Baptist Church. Praise the Lord that when we walk out the doors, guess what? The presence of God, if we know Christ is our Savior, He goes with us and He tabernacles with us along the way. That when we're down at the workplace and things seem rough and our coworkers are getting a little out of control and the bickering and the complaining and the disputing is just beyond what we can handle some days, it's okay, because in those moments we have a place where we can go and find some peace, because the glory of God is present there and His presence abides with us. And when even at things that maybe at home aren't what they should be, and there's some financial struggles or some difficulties or some sickness or some struggles that come about our lives, it's okay, because in that moment we can go into the place where there's some peace because the glory and the presence of God is there. And we see here that it was a powerful promise that it would be strong. We have that strength. I even think about Paul. Think about Paul's life in 2 Corinthians. He says, he comes there to 2 Corinthians and he says, I asked how many times? Three times I asked God to remove this thorn in the flesh from me. Three times. I think about some of you that might have some physical ailments or some difficulties or some things that just don't seem like they're going to go away. You don't know how you're going to get past it. You don't know how you're overcome of it. Come it. I'll tell you how. Because in the presence of God, there is strength. And he says, in my strength, in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. And so it was a powerful promise. Not only was it a powerful promise, this is my favorite, really it is. It's a personal promise. Would you look up with me at verse 4? I think this is amazing. I think sometimes we overlook these things. Look at what God takes the time to do. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land. Now, God could have just went, hey, I want you to be strong. Speaking to all of them. But instead, God takes the time to give us a little emphasis that this promise of his presence was with each and every one of them. Can I remind you that the promise of God's presence is not on our pastor alone? And praise the Lord, it is on our pastor, that God walks with him and meets with him. But that every single one of us have this promise of the presence of God in our lives. The difference between the ones who really abide in it and the ones who don't are the ones where we see God moving and working. What set D.L. Moody apart? It wasn't because he was something special. It was because he understood and abided in the presence of God. What made Spurgeon who Spurgeon was? He abided in the presence of God. We could literally go down the list of the greats, the who's who among Christians. And what we would find is that they understood one truth far above everything else. What it meant to abide and understand the presence of God. You find me a Christian who's struggling in difficulty or struggling with their Christian walk or struggling in sin. And so often when you hear preachers say, you've heard it so many times, when we counsel with them, when we talk with them, the first place we tend to go is, how's your Bible and prayer? And the first answer most common is, not good. Why? Why is the sin there when God is not? Because when God's presence is there, the sin can't be. And Satan knows this. He knows that it's a personal promise to you and to me. And that's why Satan does everything he can to distract us from the presence of God. He makes us busy. He gives us things. He gives us other things to worry about and to be concerned with. If we were to go over, and for sake of time, we want to Genesis chapter number 26. It's amazing to me that he's talking there to Jacob. And he says to him, as I was with Abraham, so I will be with you. Personal promise. Go over to chapter number 28. So as I talking to Jacob again, he says, as I was with Abraham and I was with Isaac your father, so I will be with you. And he says, I make the promises. He's letting us know our God is a personal God. Everyone says, yeah, we know that. Then why do we struggle to live it? Personal. It's a personal promise of his presence. And then there's a third thing concerning this presence is that it was a proven promise. Look at verse number 5. He says here about this promise. He says, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. I love this. We are a long way away from Egypt, by the way. If you haven't, if you're not familiar with your Bible timeline, just let me help you give you a West Virginia breakdown of this. That was a long time ago. All right, we have done did is what they would say in West Virginia. Done did move forward. All right, we've come a long ways from Egypt, and God is telling them, if you don't believe it, go look at the history. When I promise something, and I promise my presence, it's there. I love that. Because can I remind you that if we were to take the scriptures and we were to look throughout all the New Testament, guess what we find? The promise of God's presence in our lives. And when the promises of God are given, the Bible tells us they are yea and amen. Yes, and let it be so. I want to ask you a question this evening. When you walk out those doors tonight, is the presence of God going to be on your heart and mind? Is it going to be the center and the thought of who you are and where you're at and what's going on in line? The struggle that you're struggling with, can I tell you there's a promise of his presence? Number two, not only was there a promise of his presence, but I want you to notice the power of his presence. Notice the power of his presence. Look in verse 3, look again, verse number 4. It says, yet now be strong. He wasn't saying to them, hey, hype yourself up. Find the strength amongst yourself. Go to the gym and work out. He said, you can be strong because of my presence. Because I promise to be with you, you can have strength. That gives power. He gives that. You know, all power is given unto you among heaven and the earth. He says in that great commission. And then he goes on to say, and the reason why you can have all power is because, lo, I am with you always. You know, so many times we try to live this Christian life in our own strength. And we forget that the source, if I could even use it that way, I hate using that term because it makes it seem like it's something that we just tap into. But really, the source of that strength is in His presence. Means the more that we abide with Him, the easier it is to walk the Christian life, to live the Christian life, to be who He has saved us to be. When we're separated from His presence, guess what? It's easy to become who we used to be. It's easy to let that sinful flesh kind of creep back in and become one. Because what have we done? We're separating ourselves from the very one that has called us to be holy. Be ye holy because I am holy. And in that holiness, we try to live this holy life in our own strength, and we forget we're not supposed to be holy because He's called us to be holy. We're supposed to be holy because He's holy. And in His presence of holiness, it's easy to be holy when we're with Him, when we're abiding with Him and we're dwelling with Him. Go back to the garden. What was the one thing God desired more than anything else when it came to Adam and Eve? To dwell with them. To be in their presence. And then they sinned. And it set forth an event of human history that, by the way, our God was not ignorant of. It didn't catch Him by surprise. He always knew was going to happen. And before the very foundations of the world, the Bible says, He already set in motion something that would change that course and redeem it and make it right. And that was the giving of Himself. Why? Not so that you could have life again, but so that you could abide in His presence once again. It has always been about the presence of God. Not only did it give strength in this powerful presence, I love this, it gives comfort. It's a presence that gives comfort. How do we know that? I don't know about you, but at the end of verse 5, he simply says this, "So my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not." You ever been scared? Now, I don't mean frightened, startled. I mean scared. I mean, adrenaline's pumping. You're just at a place where you don't know. You feel like your heart's beating out of your chest, scared. And in that moment, something happens, and all of a sudden there becomes peace. It's almost like an instant relief to that frightenedness. It's amazing here. God knows who we are. He knows that it's natural for us to fear. May I remind you that fear and worry are not the same thing? Worry is the sin. Fear is the reaction of something, events. And so God says, fear ye not. You don't have to fear. Because I am with you. I'm here. I know that for years we were there at Temple Baptist Church and Crown College for the years that we served there. And over and over and over I can hear Pastor Sexton saying so many times that the fear of God removes all other fears. And the first time I heard him say that, I said, what does that even mean? That the fear of God removes all lesser fears. That when we come to the understanding of who God truthfully is, what do we really have to fear? And when we come to understand that who God really is, when we learn to abide in that presence. I mean, can I remind you that this is the very presence that formed the foundations of the world? This is the very presence that the very power of His Word could knock men to the ground there in the garden. This is the very presence of God that when someone would even look upon Him, He couldn't be seen with their own eyes. This is the very presence of God that when He touched the Ark of the Covenant, what happened? He fell down dead because of the presence of God was too much to be even around or consumed. And God says that's the very presence that He wants to take us and put us under His wings and protect us with. That's a powerful presence. Not only was it a presence that gave comfort and strength, but it was also a presence that gives peace. I love this. Verse number 9, he says, "The glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts," talking about Jesus. "And in this place will I give peace." Can I remind you, as we come into this season, we celebrate the one who is the Prince of Peace. It wasn't because of what He would do, it was because of who He was. God Almighty. And then there's a third thing. There's a third thing here. And that's this. The preeminence of His presence. This passage is just one, and we're going to look through it here in just a second, try to go quickly. Just one in the Scriptures that highlights, and I think it's that idea that God is trying to run. Now, if we went from very the beginning of Genesis to the very end of Revelation, it talks about that red crimson cord that follows through all of the Bible that talks about salvation. But I think maybe we've gotten it wrong. You say, what do you mean? I'm not talking about salvation. Please understand with me. We have gotten so used and so consumed with ourselves that when we talk about the greatest gift ever given, so many of our minds run to what we have in salvation. As if God is just simply a ticket to eternal life. We as Christians, we even do this in our Christian walk, that Christ is just a means to an end, and we forget about the relationship. Brother Zach and I were talking about this message, and we were talking about it, and he said to me, so often the words that we hear, that it's not about a religion, it's about a relationship. I know many of you have heard that, and I can't help to think that so many of us as Christians have made Christianity a religion in our own lives, and we've completely forsaken the relationship. In order to have a true relationship with someone, you kind of have to be a little bit in their presence. I'm sorry, I think you would think it was weird if I was married to my wife, but never in her presence. You'd start to look at me and go, hey, is everything all right? You guys, you'd look at her and say, Brother John, driving you crazy again, isn't he? You would start to worry. You'd start to be concerned. You would start to say, hey, something's not right here. And yet we as Christians, we so often talk about how we have this relationship with God. And do we ever really abide in His presence? It wasn't about the task of building the temple. I think this is what Christ is trying to help us see. He's trying to understand them. He didn't want them to build the temple for the sake of them building the temple. He didn't want them building the temple because it brought Him glory. And by the way, it did bring Him glory. It would proclaim His name to all those around them. He wanted them to build the temple for the same reason He created Adam in the garden, to be in His presence. He wanted a place that He could come to the children of Israel and once again be in their presence. Go back. Look at the story of Israel. They build the tabernacle. They go through. They want a king. They get to the place where they've destroyed their nation because what have they done? They've forsaken their God. I think when we read that so many times, we think it as, well, they stopped doing the things God told them to do. No, they stopped thinking about His presence in their lives. It's easy to run to Balaam when you're not considering that God wants to tabernacle with you. It's easy to run after idols when you forget that God Almighty wants to spend time with you and wants to be in your presence. He wants to commune with you and me. It's easy for us to run after idols in our lives that we don't even recognize, that we don't even see as idols, because we've given our minds to everything but God and who He is and what He desires. That's His presence in our lives. And I think about this, it's a constant reminder to me every time I read the Psalms. You ever read the Psalms and you just stand in awe of like the psalmists and be like, man, these guys, David especially, is like, these guys, they knew something. Not only were they like literary, poetic geniuses, but there's just something different about the way they talk between God and you. Have you ever read the Psalms and you've been at a point in your life and you go, I really wish I viewed God that way? Is it just me? Am I the only? I mean, I'm being serious. Have you ever been that way? Because I've been that way. I've read through the Psalms and been like, man, like, how do I get to that point? How do I get to that place? That when words just, when I read these, I'm like, man, I wish this was my prayer. Can I give you a few examples? Would you take your Bible over to Psalm 16 with me really quickly? I mean, think of the words in Psalm 16 here. For sake of time, we'll start in verse number 5. Just listen to these words. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer that holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me thy path of life. Look here, here's the key to it all. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. How did David, writing these words, how did David understand that there was comfort and there was peace and there was all these things? And I read that and go, man, this seems like somebody who was really close to God and really knew God and had God's presence in his life. Why? Because he spent time with God. The closer you get to God and the more you spend time with God, the easier and it is that it becomes to dwell. Go over just a couple Psalms over. Go over to Psalms 46 with me, please. We think about these words. You're going through a time of trouble, and the psalmist here says, God is our refuge and strength. A very present help in trouble. You ever been in a difficult situation, and you just, that was your response, wasn't it? Man, God is our help. He's our very present trouble. No. Why do we always seem like that's the last place we go to? We're not like, oh, yep. Difficulty coming up. I just got a flat tire and things are not going well and I don't know. And you know what? God is my help and my strength, my very present help in time of trouble. We laugh because we know some people like that and we're like, ugh. Mr. Spiritual over here. And we look at him as almost as Mr. Goody Two Shoes. He has a struggle, and what does he do? He just runs to God. Why? Probably because he spent some time with God and he knows that God is our very present help in time of trouble. Maybe instead of looking at him and going, ugh, maybe we should go, hey, I need to get a little bit of that. I need to be like that person. I need to spend some time with them because I need to find out what they're doing to spend time with God because that's what I need. Keep reading. That's just the first verse. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swellings thereof. I'm sorry, if I saw the mountains being removed in the sea, and I saw the earth being removed, and the waters troubling about, I don't know that I could just be like, okay, God, you're here, thank you. I'd be like, where are my kids? Get up under the bed and put the blankets over you. That's who we are. That's the day and age we live in. Why? Because we are so far removed from the presence of God. Verse number 4, there's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High God. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, and he uttered his voice, the earth melted, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. He says, I don't care what's going on around you, I tell you what, there's a place, and in the center of that place is the one that I know to be true. It's the God of all creation, and he is mine, and I am his, and I know there's refuge because I've been in his presence, and there's comfort, and there's peace, and there's strength, and that's the place that I'm running to. I want to be like the psalmists. I want to know what it is to have that presence preeminent in my life. Throughout all the scriptures, God places an emphasis, yes, on salvation, but why? I cannot utter it again enough. How narcissistic of us to think that God is so concerned with whether we live for all eternity. So what do you mean? The reason why God has given us eternal life is so that we can have the greatest gift, his presence. It's not about salvation in the sense that we've talked about it for so long. We have gone about talking about salvation as if God merely just wants to save us. God doesn't want to save us just to save us. God wants to save us so that we can have his presence. It has always been about his presence. Go with me to Revelation chapter 21. In the garden, we talked about it. In the garden, what did God desire to do with Adam and Eve? Just be in their presence, right? For them to be in his presence. Revelation chapter number 21. We're almost at the end of it all. Prophecy is almost complete. It's almost fulfilled in the utter. There's only one more chapter of the whole Bible. And God yet is still emphasizing this one great truth. Look at verse number 3 with me. And I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." Look here. "And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he sat upon the throne and said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Some of you are looking forward to heaven to seeing loved ones, and there'll be no more pain, and there'll be no more sorrow, and there'll be no more crying, and that all the things are passed away. And some of you are looking forward to the day that God's going to wipe away all tears. But can I remind you, the only way that happens is verse number 3. "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And God himself shall be with them." Before God wraps it up and says, "This is the end, even so come, Lord Jesus," he tells us once again, hey, in case you missed it from Genesis all the way to now, I want to remind you something. The whole point of this whole book is that you'll understand that in the beginning I wanted to dwell with you, and when everything comes to a conclusion in the end, it's all about my presence. Don't miss it. Because there's coming a day. All will be put to naught. And some of us will be left going, "But God, I trusted you as Savior." And he'll be going, "Yeah." And that's where you stopped. You left it there. Excuse me. You punched your ticket out of hell and into heaven, and you never once ever again gave any heed to my presence. Can I give you one more verse? I think it's befitting. You didn't know this was a Christmas message, did you? It is. Would you take your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 1? Matthew chapter number 1. I don't stand in front of you trying to say I need to prove my point, but my mom always said I should have been a lawyer. Matthew chapter number 1. If we haven't seen enough tonight that it's all about the presence of God, it's the importance of the presence of God, how about we just go to what God said when Jesus was coming to this earth. Verse number 20. In fact, let's start in verse number 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.'" Man, we love to stop right there because that's wonderful, isn't it? That's so exciting. I mean, we love to talk about the saving of God, that he saved us and that he'll be our Savior. But God didn't stop there. Keep reading with me. "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which being interpreted is God with us." He says the whole reason, the whole idea behind the coming of God was not just to be the Savior of their sins. So the whole reason was so that God could dwell with men. Can I even remind you of Christ's own words? I am come that ye have life and that ye have it more abundant. He wasn't talking about heaven. He was talking about life with Him. The abundant life is a life lived in the presence of Christ. I can't help but think of story after story after story throughout the Bible of this emphasis. One last one and we're done. If I were to ask you to take the scriptures and go to those stories of the prodigal son, we all know it, right? We emphasize it, we talk about it. What a wonderful story. But there wasn't one prodigal son that day. There was how many? Two. We come to the end of the story and the son comes home and the father says to the servants, kill the fatted calf and bring the best robe and put a ring on his finger, for my son hath come home. They began to have the feast and the celebration of the return of the son. And the other son in the field comes to the father and he says, what's going on? He says, your brother's back. He runs to his dad and he says, Dad, what in the world? He asked for his. He wasted everything and he's already done it. And now you give him more? And I challenge you to go back and look. And what did the father say to the son? Have I not been with you always? Even in the story of the prodigal brother, God is telling us this truth to Christians. Don't worry about the ones that are away from my presence. Understand, you have the opportunity to be in my presence. Don't miss out. Why does God command us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Is so that way we can see souls saved? Yes, but for what end? So that His presence can be with them. Why did God create each and every one of us? Because He desires to be in our presence. Let me ask you a question this evening. When was the last time that you thanked God merely for His presence? Nothing else. Just for His presence. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for being near and dear to us. God, thank You for desiring to dwell with us. Lord, help us not to miss it. Lord, help us not to be so busy with our lives that we fail to see that the Almighty God wants to be present to us. Help us to understand that You're personal and that the promise of Your presence is personal. That it brings power, yes, and that it's proven. God, help us to put Your presence above all else. Lord, help us to emphasize it and be concerned with it, to nurture it. Lord, help us not to forsake Your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. With heads bowed and eyes to your closed as you stand on your feet, if you need to come and